Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. If you stand, I'll be reading verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And it seemed good this morning to not yet continue back on in Matthew, but to really take a look at what the church is all about. Really, as we head into a new year, the church is about the same things that it has always been about, because these are the things that are given to us in Scripture. So I'd like to read these verses, and then I'd like to just take a look at our purpose statement as a church, that which we've had ever since I've been here, 13 years, and yet something that will continue to guide and direct us as we look ahead to the coming year. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Please be seated. Now, when I went to seminary, I actually moved from Missouri out to Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. That's where John MacArthur's church is, and that's where the seminary was. And I enjoyed the seminary and needed all of the teaching that I could get, probably more. And yet, what I enjoyed about my time there, even more than the seminary and the education, was the opportunity to be part of that church, to be part of Grace Community Church. And it's fascinating that as I was there, seminarians kind of came and went. As the when you have a church that's tightly connected to a seminary, it draws a lot of people to come. And then sometimes they don't make it through seminary. But many of those who came to seminary and didn't make it through realized maybe that seminary wasn't for them, or it wasn't the right time, whatever it might be. Many of them decided that they were going to stay in California so that they could go to that church. I remember talking to several of them, and one of the seminarians who was a former seminarian, who was no longer going to continue his studies but wanted to stay, said this: I'll do anything I can to stay here so that I can get myself and my family solidly grounded in the Word, in a place where we will be able to grow and deepen and exercise our faith. It's a testimony to a church that was seeking to honor and please the Lord, not only in providing seminary education, but in being the church that it needed to be, loving people, caring for people, and being a place where families could come, where individuals could come and be solidly grounded in the Word, a place that would shine the light brightly and really bring a measure of protection from the truth of the Word solidly lived out in the lives of people through the church. We want to be that kind of church. We want to be the kind of church that people would pack up their bags and come and move to so that they might be strong and healthy. It's not that we're the only church that does that. Simply, we want to do that. We want to be that kind of church where when people come, they're like, I don't want to leave. Not because of our programs or ministries per se, but because of the love of the people grounded in the truth of the Word that's expressed continually in everything that we do. That's what we're all about. That's how we will be a light that shines in the darkness. We want everything we think, do, and say to be a reflection of our true identity. That is, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and members of his bride, the church. It is our greatest joy and delight to deepen in our relationship with him and to reflect him to a lost and dying world. But the only way that we can truly bring glory to God as a church is to love one another well. This begins in our families. It works its way out through every relationship in the church. And to accomplish this, we must truly exercise our unique giftedness as individuals in the body of Christ as we manifest the multifaceted grace of God to our fellow believers and then to a lost world that so desperately needs to both see and hear the message of the gospel. So to this end, I would like this morning to review our Grace Community Church purpose statement as a means of reminding us what the Word of God reveals that a church is to be, because that's all our purpose statement is. It simply is drawing out truths from the Word of God about what we are to be as a church. And those things do not change. You don't write new books on those. You don't have a new book on what the church is about, and we're going to come up with some new thing that the church does. The Bible tells us, our purpose statement draws that out, and maybe you haven't read it for a while. You could go on the website and read it. If you've been through the new members class, you heard some of this already, yet it's something that we need to continually remind ourselves of. What are we here to do? What is the purpose of the church? What are we going to seek to accomplish in this coming year, which is just a reminder of the things that we were accomplishing last year, and the year before that, and the year before that, and the things the church has been accomplishing for 2,000 years? Well, our proposition then is the purpose statement that we have as a church, and that is this: to bring glory and pleasure to our Heavenly Father by enjoying and being satisfied in Him through faithful obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. It's a lot of words. I'll say them again. You probably won't be able to write them down, but you can look at it on the website. Here it is: to bring glory and pleasure to our Heavenly Father by enjoying and being satisfied in Him through faithful obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. That's what we're here to do. That's what the church is to do. That is, summarized, glory to God, satisfaction in God, obedience to Christ, dependence on the Holy Spirit, direction through Scripture. That's what we do. Nothing else, and yet that's enough. Now, in order to accomplish that purpose, the purpose of glorifying God as a church, we must have a biblical set of objectives to accomplish that goal. Because it's one sense that's easy to say, but that's a lot harder to actually live out. It's a lot harder to do. So what are our objectives as a church so that we might reach that goal of glory to God, of satisfaction in God, of obedience to Christ, dependence on the Holy Spirit, and direction through Scripture? Well, there are nine things that we have, nine objectives that we have. It'd be nice, I could boil them down to three pithy statements, but I can't. The church isn't that simple. There's just a lot going on. And even these nine things really don't necessarily reflect the fullness of what Scripture says about the church, but we'll try to bring that in as best we can in about 45 minutes to do the best we can to give an overview of the church and really to give some specifics as to how you and I need to continue to operate within this local body that we might live out this purpose statement. Well, the first thing that we're going to have to do as a church, our first objective to accomplish our goal, is that we are going to have to worship our Savior. Really, this is a continuation from last week, right? The worship of the Magi, those who came first to worship Him, those seemingly pagan Gentiles who really should have been the last to worship and yet were the first. Well, we want to make sure that we follow in a similar vein, that all of our lives are lived to worship our Savior. Well, what is it to worship? It is to promote, encourage, and strive after the exaltation of our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. This is a life-encompassing task. It requires great sacrifice. But really, it is not a sacrifice at all in light of the great sacrifice that has been given to us. I love the words of David in 1 Chronicles 21:24 as he wants to bring a sacrifice in order really to stay the plague, the anger of God against his sin. And he's on the threshing floor of a man named Ornan. And Ornan says, look, here, just take my oxen that are here. You can sacrifice them. You can use my threshing floor. I just give them to you. And David said this. David said to Ornan, no, I will surely buy it for full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing. The worship of our Lord costs us everything, but that's as it should be, because He gave us everything. So why would we do any less than give Him everything? We don't offer sacrifices this coming year that cost us nothing. We don't just come and sing songs and do activities and be part of ministries that don't take from us our very life and soul and substance. Everything that we are, that's worship, both corporately, individually, and as a family. This is not a casual occupation. We don't simply do the things that please us and continue to move on. We do the things that in one sense take everything from us, but it is our greatest joy because everything has been given to us. And to give everything back to the Lord is merely a recognition that everything first came from Him. And when we don't give Him everything back, what we are saying is, you didn't give me everything. I can hold things, reserve things for myself. You see, a true worship of God requires the highest possible view of God. That is a truly biblical view. And to the extent that we have a proper view of God, it is only to that extent that we will properly worship Him. What you think about God, what you believe, who you believe God to be, is the most important thing about your life. Nothing is more important than your view of God, which is why we will spend so much time this year and every year talking about His character and His nature, lifting His name on high, understanding Him better, that we might be able to then truly worship. If you have a deficient view of God, your worship will, by very definition, be deficient, because we do not understand Him and what He requires and we will not then be able to joyfully offer up to him what he so richly deserves, because we will not fully believe that he deserves it. That becomes our problem. The world does not have a high view of God. The church, unfortunately, in many places, does not have a high view of God either. And really, this high view of God is reflected by what an older term that we rarely use these days, and that's a true fear of the Lord. We are people who fear God. This is not a casual thing that we do. Yes, we come together with joy. We come together with an excitement and to honor our God, but there's a gravity that we have as we come together, because this is the God of the universe. This is the eternal, unchanging God, as we sung about this morning already. This is not another deity. This is not something we've invented in our own minds. This is not something we've drawn from a cultural manifestation. This is the true God revealed in his word, who is worthy to be feared. This fear of God could perhaps be defined as the delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe of God, which drives the true believer to his knees in humble worship and raises him up to bring glory to God through faithful service. The church exists to exalt God rather than man. Man is able to love God and have his true needs met only when God is given total preeminence. Jeremiah 10:6, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of all the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." There's no one like him. And therefore, we worship him like nothing else. This worship that we're engaged in is the greatest work of our lives. There's nothing greater. And it's not only our corporate worship, as we will see. It is all of our lives. We understand that. But this is certainly a part of it as we come and worship together. So that's what we will seek to do in this coming year. We will come together to worship God corporately because we have been commanded to do so. This is not a secondary activity. We don't come together because we can't think of anything else to do, or because we're some kind of community group that needs to meet from time to time to talk about what they're going to do. We come together to worship because the God we worship is worthy for all of us to gather in this local body and to honor his name. There's no one else like that. I mean, people go to rock concerts and seemingly worship and honor those people. I'm like, what is that? I mean, what do those people deserve? Adulation and hand waving and all these things that go on. They don't deserve that. There's only one person that deserves that. And so we gather together to worship that one person who is worthy, and we do it corporately because we are commanded to do so, and because as we gather together, the Spirit of God is in this place, making this building the church because we are here. Hebrews 10:19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What a powerful thought. We've been purified. We have been, by this great high priest, we have had a sacrifice made for us that is permanent and eternal. Goes on to say, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And just continues on in the progression. If we're going to hold fast our promise, if we're going to respond to the sacrifice given to us by this great high priest, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We come together to worship God that we might encourage and build one another up. As you sit here this morning, you worship with others whose goal is the same as yours, and you look around and you see those who are committed to God in the same way that you are, and it strengthens your faith, it builds your hope, it honors your Savior. That's why we come together. We could just sit at home and watch the internet. We could have internet church or drive-through church or whatever it might be, but that is not going to encourage one another in love and good deeds. That's not going to strengthen us as we see the day drawing near. We gather together to build each other up, to strengthen one another, and to edify, to exalt and uplift our God together. This is a communal work, not an individual one. There's an element of individual worship as you come, but we come together as a body. And so we will continue to do that. One of our primary goals as a church is to focus on this Sunday morning time. It's something that we can all do together. Yes, we'll do individual Bible studies, and we'll have other things that we accomplish, and Sunday schools break us down into individual groups so we can focus on learning. That is right and good. But we come together to worship God in this way because in this community, We exalt God in a special way. It is unique. So here's what I'm asking you to do, some thoughts as you consider this gathering on Sunday morning that we have. It's not just another thing to do. Sometimes we just get into it's routine. Well, Sunday morning, it's what we do. Well, yes, it is, but why? And are you going to remember that? So some things that you might consider as you prepare for every Sunday morning for the next 52 weeks. You're going to do that every morning somewhere, I pray. Whether it's here or somewhere, when you go on vacation, I pray that you set aside your vacations in such a way that you can show up at a church to worship on Sunday, because God is worthy of that even when you're gone. He's worthy of that at every time, whether you're worshiping here or another place. You need to prepare on Saturday nights. It isn't that there's some special organization you have to go through, but you need to think about that. If you rush through your Saturday night, getting to bed late, not thinking about your worship in the morning, oftentimes you get up, blunder into church, and you haven't thought about it at all. At least gather your family together or something on Saturday night and say, hey, let's pray for tomorrow. Let's pray that we'll think well and worship well, and that those who are going to preach the word and sing will be able to do that in a way that pleases the Lord. Even this 5 minutes. You have to spend 8 hours on your knees and light candles in order to get prepared on Sunday night or Saturday night. Just get your minds prepared. Prepare your family for this. Prepare on Saturday night. Dads, let me give you a challenge that you would be the one that gets up early on Sunday morning. Why work late Saturday night? Well, a lot of people do. And that you would be the one that prepares your family and guides and directs them, waking up your children and helping them get ready and helping your wife get ready to go if you have a family. That you would take that upon yourself. Does the Bible command that? No. But is it would be a wise thing? I think yes. As your family watches you set the tone for being ready to go, that you are first out of bed, first ready to go, rather than your wife doing all of that, or even your children up before you getting all ready to go. Hey, let's go. Come on, we need to be there on time. I mean, is your kid, does it get you to church on time? I hope not. I hope it's you. Come on, let's get to church on time. But Dad, set the tone here. Be prepared. Pray with your family in the morning so it's not this hurried thing that just runs around and drives you away. Praise the family before you come, not only on Saturday night, but as you're coming in the car. Do you take some time to say, Lord, grant us grace? Maybe it's been a hurried morning. Maybe you didn't prepare on Saturday night. Don't stay home. Come anyway and pray as you come that the Lord will grant you grace. Don't blunder into church, not really prepared, not focusing on your task. Take the time to pray in the car, maybe one or two or three of you, asking the Lord that you would honor him in your example and in your life as you come. Consider during the week how you can minister on Sunday morning. Yes, you're ministering throughout the week, but consider as we come together in this corporate way, what are some specific plans you'll have to talk to someone or encourage someone or ask someone about a prayer request that they gave the week before? And then consider really as part of this corporate worship time, yes, it breaks it down into smaller groups, but consider attending a fellowship group. We say this often, but as kind of flowing out of our corporate worship time, we then take the rest of the day. I mean, you might be playing or enjoying the day or enjoying your family, but still thinking about the Lord and considering him. And then perhaps finding a fellowship group to attend to really just continue that worship in a smaller group. They're not all small. Not many of them are small. But smaller group where you're talking to people and you can then rub shoulders. It's almost just like a continuation of what we do in the morning. Some it's later on in the evening. Some of you it's right after church. But you're just kind of flowing right out of that into further communion with the body of Christ. Consider that your family time, where we as a family go and continue in this closeness to minister with the rest of our bigger extended family on Sundays. Consider that so that you can pray for one another, get to know each other, and minister to the needs of one another more continually. So I'd love for you to view really the whole Sunday as an opportunity for corporate worship, first in the bigger gathering, and then as we break it down a little bit more and you go to one of the fellowship groups. I'd love for you to be able to do that. That you might fully experience and participate in the worship of our Savior as he deserves. Well, we also want to encourage you to do family worship. That's where, you know, perhaps each evening or as many evenings as you possibly can that you would gather on the table or gather in the living room and spend a little bit of time to worship together as a family. Deuteronomy 6 speaks of an idea of worship really all throughout, permeating your family life, not simply one point in time, but it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons." Guys, if they're on your heart, if you are loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, then you love to teach these things diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's family worship. constantly talking about the Lord, constantly considering the things of Him. Doesn't mean you can't play a video game and enjoy that. Doesn't mean you can't gather together, play some board games. Those things are wonderful. But all of that is done within the framework of a love for Jesus that is constantly expressed. And then maybe you take time and localize that. Works for us best around the dinner table. We probably get 3 to 4 times a week when we do that as a family. That's a good week for us. And yet we have given our commitment that when we are home as a family and we intend to do that certain times, that we take our time to. Well, we spend a little bit of time reading the Word. We've been working our way through Old Story New by Marty Michalski. It's excellent. There's all kinds of things we've used. We've read biographies. We've done all kinds of things, but it's short. We don't spend a lot of time with it, and we do it right after we eat. I don't even let people get up and take the dishes away from the table, because the moment that happens, boom, everybody's gone. Right? So they can't even leave the table. They stay there. We don't do it before we eat. Everybody gets frustrated. Food's getting cold, and we're all hungry. So we do it afterwards, and we spend a little time in the Word, and we sing. We love to sing as a family. We sing a cappella. And we just sing around the table. We'd love to occasionally do a family worship night where we, you know, get the instruments out. And as a family, we like to do that. But bottom line is we just sing a couple of songs. We grab our hymnal. Sometimes we sing out of that. Sometimes we sing our crazy youth songs or whatever it might be. But we switch it up. And then we ask for prayer requests and we pray. All of this takes about 15 minutes. It doesn't take a long amount of time. But we commit to do it. And I would ask that you would consider that carefully, a family worship, so that you might focus upon that individually day by day. Plan family ministry. Consider how your family is going to be involved in the church and the kinds of ministries you're going to be involved. Understand, again, that church is a family activity. It's not anti-family. It's not coming to church is not being with your family. Coming to church is your family, and you're bringing your little family along with even your big family. They do not compete. They are together. And so you come and your kids love it because you're with your other members of your extended family and you enjoy doing that together. You love it. So I pray that you would do that. But perhaps even consider this year taking your family through a series like The Holiness of God, R.C. Sproul, who just passed away recently. I mean, you'll be profoundly impacted by that. It'll change your life. As a family, you don't have to go to a fellowship group to do that or some other place to do that. Do it as a family. Sure, a couple videos, maybe you'll get once or twice a week and it'll take you a year and a half to work your way through that thing. That's fine. Focus on it that way. Grab a podcast. There's 1,000 of them. Listen to an Alistair Begg sermon. 22 minutes of a podcast. You'll probably laugh halfway through it because he's enjoyable to listen to. Because there's so many things you could do together as a family. And then under this idea of worship, we will take time to personally worship. That is really directing everything in your entire life to exalt his character and work as revealed by his Spirit in his Word. You know the verse, Romans 12:1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The highest activity we will engage in this year is the worship of our Savior, corporately, as a family, and individually. We want to worship as though our lives depended on it, because it does, and because our Savior is worth it. Well, next, we want to focus on God's Word. We want to focus on God's Word. We want to teach and preach the whole counsel of God as revealed in the Scriptures, that the pride of man might be humbled, the grace of God and true salvation might be exalted, to the praise of his glory, and that genuine holiness in heart and life might be promoted. We have to focus on the Word of God if we're going to worship properly, if we're going to pray properly, if we're going to minister properly, if we're going to evangelize in the ways that we should. We will continually focus on the truth of the Word. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You want your kids to come to know Christ? We constantly focus on the Word at home, in the church, in our Sunday school classes, everywhere, because it is only the Word that provides the wisdom that leads to salvation. That, by the way, was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures in that particular passage. It goes on to say, all Scripture is inspired by God, old and new, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There is no good work that you need to do this year that is not found, that the principles and power are not found in the pages of Holy Scripture. We believe because of this, we believe and understand the absolute authority and sufficiency of Scripture. The Word of God is authoritative, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and absolutely sufficient to provide everything necessary for life and godliness. Why wouldn't we spend all of our time studying it? Why wouldn't we spend every ounce of time that we could to pour into it, not only studying it, but then also living it out? Do you know enough Scripture? I don't. Are you familiar enough with the scripture so that every part of your life is directed entirely by the principles here? Mine isn't, and so I would imagine that yours probably isn't either. Maybe that's a little arrogant, I don't know. But nonetheless, I would imagine that there's more that you need to know and more that you need to apply and more that you need to understand. When will we be done with that? Really not for all of eternity. To understand the word of God, which reveals the character of God, we will spend all of eternity continuing to know it. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, this is no earthly book, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture was ever made, or as a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever, prophecy is scripture. And that's what the word there means. It is the revelation of God that is written down in the scriptures. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's what this is. This is the word of God itself. This is literally his very word spoken to you. Why wouldn't we devote our lives to it, studying it, knowing it, understanding it in every context, in every place? And this is our commitment for this year. Now, in order for this to actually be effective, however, you must understand something. The word of God contains everything that is necessary, but it is the power of the Spirit of God that animates this truth so that we are able to live it out and understand it. And so if we're going to properly focus on teaching and preaching and studying the Word of God, we're going to have to pray for the power of the Spirit of God. And so I would urge you to do that. When a church commits itself to the teaching of the Word of God, it commits itself to the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no work from the Word that is not a work through the Spirit of God. Churches that focus on preaching, teaching, and living the Word of God are not anti-Holy Spirit. They are, in fact, relying totally on the Holy Spirit rather than on external manifestations, on emotion, or on other things. Because it is the Word of God through which the Spirit works. But we have to pray that He would do that work. Pray for the teachers of the Word of God to be filled with the Spirit of God as they study and teach. Pray for that. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens as we pray. Pray for every teacher to be truly spiritual, truly holy, to have the Spirit's wisdom. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There is no other means by which we are sanctified. And yet the Spirit of God must be active in order for that to be effective. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, says Paul, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God which you heard, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Pray that those who are teaching and leading in our Sunday schools and from the pulpit and Sunday school classes, that they would be full of the Holy Spirit, that they might properly preach and teach the word of God. But pray also for the power of the Spirit of God to illuminate the meaning of the text. Oh, by the way, we have an opportunity on Sunday morning to come and pray before the Sunday morning services happen, where there is the teaching of the word from the pulpit and from the Sunday schools. Will you come? Would you come and pray with our ladies who come and spend that time in the annex praying before the service? That's not something we do because we can't think of anything better to do. It's not something we do because Spurgeon did it, so we should probably do it because it'll make our church better because Spurgeonize it. And we do that because the Word of God is not effective apart from prayer. The Spirit of God working through His Word. We must have the power of the Spirit or we have nothing. You'll find the elders gathered on Sunday morning in my office praying. Why? Because we can't think of anything better to do? Because that's what elders do? No, because we're about to speak the Word of God and we must have the power of God in order to do that. And prayer is what brings that about. We pray. We seek God that He would use His work, but not only for those who are preaching and teaching it, but for those who are hearing it. Ephesians 1:18. I pray, says Paul, to his congregation, to the church at Ephesus, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. We pray that those who hear would have their hearts illumined because no one ever understood a single word of Scripture apart from the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. It is an absolute miracle when anyone understands and applies the truths of Scripture. It is the Spirit of God working in power in His people. And it doesn't happen apart from prayer. We're going to, by the way, end with prayer, but as we speak of the Word, we can't speak of the Word without prayer. So please pray that those who preach and teach would be filled with the Spirit of God in an ongoing way. Pray that those who are hearing the Word of God would be filled with the Spirit of God and His power in an ongoing way, or we will not be effective in this coming year. You also need to practice active listening. So we're praying for the power of the Spirit. We're practicing an active listening. It's why I give you notes. Some of you don't like to take notes. That's fine, as long as you can focus your minds. Notes just help you do that, and particularly when you're trying to figure out what in the world's on the outline, that, you know, that unfocuses my mind. Well, maybe help direct you to try to figure out what's being said, and so you can point yourself towards what's going on. It has a purpose, an application. Actively listen, Proverbs 2:1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. So you want to be sure that you are praying for the power of the Spirit, praying or practicing active listening, and then you are participating with others in personally studying the word yourself. Because there's multiple opportunities to study the word in the church. You look in your bulletin, we've got our women's studies that are coming up, and Titus, and studying through the book, Trusting God, which is really bringing the truth of God's sovereignty to bear. He's a wise, loving God. He's good, not just sovereign. We have our men's study on Monday morning where we're working our way through sanctification. We'll be talking about how to be properly biblically productive in the year ahead. So many things we'll be covering. Urge you to come to that. There's other studies, the men's book study that's going on, the Wednesday night study that's happening, all these things. Why? Because we must know the word of God. We must have more. So we participate in that way, and then we make a commitment to read it individually. Which Bible plan are you going to use this year? Well, I don't read the Bible through a year because it's too much information. How long is it going to take you? You're going to spend your whole life and not read through the whole Bible? You need to read through the entire thing some way, somehow, sometime, in some form, so you get the big picture of what's going on. You constantly need to be rehearsing it. How long have I been in Matthew? It's like 3.5 years. I'm not getting you through the whole Bible that way. You're going to have to spend a broader picture. But that's not your only study. You're going to take 15 minutes a day to maybe read through a plan which will get you through the Bible in 3 years or 5 years or 7 years. But work your way through it. And then you also are studying individually. You're going to maybe take a passage and work your way through it to learn another piece of theology, or just, you know, take from one of the studies that we're doing and meditate on that. You don't have to invent a new study. But reading through the Bible personally and individually, I mean, pick your plan, the McShane plan, the one-year plan, the Horner plan, your own plan, the one on the back of the bulletin plan. Get the big picture. Get the little picture. Spend some time memorizing the word this year. Pick one verse a week. There's not one of you sitting in this room who cannot memorize a verse a week. You'd have 52 verses by the time you were done. We're going to memorize James this year. Memorize it with us. That's 105 verses. Start now. That is, the youth group's going to memorize that. Well, some are going to memorize the whole book, some not, but maybe you could start. We long to know the word of God. By the way, when you memorize, it almost counts. If you're working your way through a passage, say a chapter, that really counts as your individual study, because as you're memorizing your way through it, you're getting connections and things that you never saw before. Maybe you memorize Romans 6, men, to help you in your fight against lust and in your desire to pursue biblical sanctification. And it starts out, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. That's about where you should start. How shall you die to sin and still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You have a theology of sanctification right there. And as you study through and memorize that and rehearse it over and over, you are actually deepening in your individual study of the Word of God. Memorize it, read it, and be accountable to someone else in doing it. That's what I love about the YouVersion. And I don't have friends on YouVersion so they can look and say, wow, boy, he reads the Bible a lot. Yeah, it's worthless. But I do have friends on YouVersion. I see what they've read, and I'm reading, and they're highlighting things. And it's just fun to do as a community, and it holds me accountable. And I ask my kids to do it. It holds them accountable. I call. I'll text my daughter and say, I haven't seen your name show up on the little YouVersion thing for about 4 weeks. She says, I've been reading, really, just the internet was broke. Okay, maybe, but it does, but at least it gives me an opportunity. So read the word. Well, we're going to have to hurry on here. Next is authority. Oh, by the way, summary statement here. And I stole this from Spurgeon, I think who stole it from Bunyan, but it's when we are cut, as it were, we want to be so immersed in the Bible that when we are cut, we bleed biblene. We just bleed the Bible. Everything you say, everything you do is immersed in it. Well, next we want to give ourselves over, but one of our objectives to glorifying God is that we would understand properly authority, that we would properly submit to the authority that is over us. This begins and really finds its fullness in what? Submitting to the authority of Christ, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And through that, he mediates his authority to us through his word. So we submit to the truth of his word. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This also means then a measure of submission to authority of those who are leading the church, the elders. They only bring its mediated authority, it's not from their own some kind of personal individual authority, simply that there would be a willingness, a desire to come underneath the direction as there's guidance and direction in the church through the truth of the word of God. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Pray for the elders and leaders of the church. Ask questions, give input, be part, and then exercise any authority and leadership that you've been given in a manner that pleases the Lord. 1 Peter 5:5-6 would be a good model for us. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. So we have worship, we have the word, we have authority, we have holiness. This year as a church, we want to pursue holiness in our personal lives and in our families. And in this church, we want to trust the Spirit of God to conform us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ as we pursue him with reckless abandon. Holiness happens as an internal work. It doesn't happen because of the external things you do, but it doesn't happen apart from the external things you do. It's a work of God. It's a powerful, miraculous work that he does, but he does it through means. That is through his word. He sanctifies us in truth, and as we practice it and memorize it and think of it and put it into place in our lives. I would urge you to learn and develop a hatred of sin this year. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's why we're holy, because he's holy. We fear him, we honor him, we want to look like him. And we understand when we don't, that very sin that we commit is what took his son to the cross to die on our behalf and brings ultimately even his displeasure and discipline to his children. He only disciplines us because he loves us, but we want to serve him because we have a true fear of him. We want to hate sin, not just avoid it. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth. I hate, we want to take our thoughts captive. That is, we want to know what we're thinking that's wrong and we want to change that because that's what drives your sin patterns, your anxiety. I mean, why should we be like the world when everything's fine, the world's fine, but when the pressures of life come, when there's difficulty in your finances, when the projects you're undergoing aren't working out very well, which is all the time, we have to respond differently. You have to keep your minds carefully directed towards the truths of Scripture, hating the evil of anxiety, hating the evil of lust, hating the evil of pride, hating the evil of gossip. We hate every evil. We don't just avoid it, we hate it. And it's only knowing and dwelling on Scripture and the power of the Spirit of God that enables us to do that. So we hate sin. We take our thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy every speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We identify these bad habits and wrong thinking and we replace them with righteousness. We love righteousness. We're not overcome by evil, says Romans 12:21, but we overcome evil with good. Jim Elliot said, we are no fool to give up what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. The sin that you would engage in, the things that you would have on this earth that would drive you to anxiety, you don't even get to keep those. Let them go. Keep what you will have for eternity. Get rid of what you will never be able to take with you. So holiness, we're going to pursue that as a church, as always. Discipleship, we're going to nurture those entrusted to us in personal discipleship, having every man, woman, and child be fully equipped for the works of service and to have the maturity necessary to recognize and refute error. You saw in our passage, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and tossed about by every whim of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We have to speak the truth in love. We're going to proclaim him, says Colossians 1:28, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man, I think that's man, woman, child, man collectively, we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power that mightily works within me, that power of the Spirit that we so desperately need to see people come to maturity in Christ. This is individual discipleship. Disciple your wife, disciple your children, disciple another man or woman. We have our partners study that we do. We have new books that we just got in, and you take someone supposed to be 10 to 12 weeks, it's really like 50 weeks, trying to work your way through it. And you sit down with someone else or with your children, or you and your wife go through it, and you work through the doctrines necessary to help you grow in maturity, and you can do it at every different level. Been a Christian for 1 year, do it. If you've been a Christian for 20 years, you'll grow. Pick up the partner study this year. Commit to do it with another man or woman, or with your children, or with your family, or find some other means of doing it. It's not only individual discipleship, it's ministry discipleship. Find a ministry. Get involved in it. Be a part and deepen and grow in maturity in that way. We expend our lives in discipleship by being poured out into the lives of others. And that's as a family. And you individually, but your family knows that when you, dad, go out in the morning, you got up early and you go and you're going to meet with someone, and that's time you're not at home, that your family knows, look, you're doing that to pour your life into someone else, and they pray with you and they enjoy it with you and they love it with you, and that you talk as a family about how you are taking all of your family resources and pouring them out towards others, not just focusing them on yourselves as a family. And so your family understands that. This is everything. It's all about discipleship, that you're pouring into the lives of others. You're doing that together. It's not some individual thing that mom does and dad does and the kids are like, where is everybody? No, you're all doing this together, and the whole family understands that this is a family sacrifice. It's not just you giving your life. It's your whole family giving of their lives. And if you have unbelieving family members, they look and they say, wow, that's what it looks like to serve Jesus. That's amazing. And I want to know a Jesus like that. So this is a whole family thing as we are involved in discipleship. Well, we want to be committed to evangelism. We want to share the unsearchable riches of Christ in our community by our words, by our lives, and by our deeds. And so you're going to be first focused on how you can constantly share the gospel in every situation that you find yourself in, at work, in your families, when you're talking to your children, when you do your discipline, moms or dads, you're sharing the gospel there. This isn't just out there, it's everywhere you are. You're sharing the gospel. It's constantly flowing out of you. The person sitting next to you in this service this morning, when children, when you are in your Sunday schools, youth, when you are in your youth group, the person sitting next to you might be an unbeliever. So you need to continue to share the gospel. And then as you're out in your workplaces, as you're out enjoying the good things God has given in your hobbies or whatever, you're constantly looking for opportunities to speak the name of Jesus. And just a little rule that I don't always live up to, I do my best to do this, is my 5-minute rule, which is if I'm going to be with someone for 5 minutes, I try to initiate the conversation that will lead towards some kind of presentation of the gospel. It was fascinating. I was with someone in the hospital the other day, and I was the person, they had brought someone who was staying with them, I was going to help them afterwards, who was an unbeliever. And I was there talking with her and you know, chatting a little bit with this other person. And I was there for about 10 minutes. And my 5-minute rule starts to kick in. And I'm like, whoa, I need to share the gospel. So by the Lord's grace, that wasn't the world's greatest gospel presentation. But my heart went out to her. I mean, I just had just a minute that I'm going to be there. And you know, this other lady that I was ministering to as part of our church was, unbeknownst to me, praying, Lord, please help him obey his 5-minute rule. Because she's wrestled to share the gospel, and she was hoping I would, and by the Lord's grace, I did. And she emailed me later and said, I'm so thankful that you did the 5-minute rule, because I was praying that you would share the gospel. I don't always do that. I sometimes fail miserably. But by the Lord's grace, I did. And who doesn't need to know the gospel? So just take the rule. It isn't, you could share in less than 5 minutes. It's not a hard and fast rule. If you got 1 minute, you could do it. But if you're going to have any time for meaningful conversation, do it. And then be sure that we're sharing, that we're evangelizing through our missionaries, that you are committed to giving to, really giving to the church, which gives to our missions work around the world and even locally, and all the different ways that we are seeking to share the gospel. Be committed then to perhaps being part of, or certainly praying for, our jail ministry, where we're reaching into the prisons, both in Blount County and in Morgan County. And we're impacting people for Jesus Christ who are incarcerated, some of them for a lifetime. So many different ways. As we go on our evangelism implosion and we work on the campuses and we share the gospel, we go door to door. We're going to have our whole summer camp this week or this year in the summertime. We do it with the youth every other year. We'll spend a whole week knocking on doors. We get at every door probably within about a 2-mile radius of our church. We've been doing that for 13 years. And we still find flyers left over from years before. We don't want to sit here and say, well, why didn't you come to us? We're coming to you. And we don't want to be held accountable for the blood of the people in Maryville. We want to proclaim to them the gospel, and if they won't come to us, we'll go to them. Is door-to-door evangelism the most effective means of sharing the gospel? Well, I mean, it's the most effective means to the people in that house. Have we seen 1,000 people come to Christ? We haven't. Have we shared the gospel a lot? We have. That's all we can do. So we'll do it in every way possible. Find a way. Have a Bible study in your neighborhood, whatever it might be. We're going to evangelize. We're going to commit to giving, to praying, to going. Maybe commit to going on one of our short-term trips. We're going to Egypt, and we're going to India. We're going to Haiti this year. It'll give you an opportunity to see what's really going on in the world past your little slice of Maryville. People are dying and going to hell all around the world, and people are living and loving Jesus all around the world. You need to see that if you possibly can. So commit to those things. We're going to commit to evangelism. And then lastly, maybe ending where I began, we're going to commit to prayer. Prayer is last purposely on this list so that we don't forget the necessity that everything that we do be bathed in prayer, because we have no power on our own, none. No matter how intelligent we might be, no matter how, in one sense, even how much we understand the Word of God, how many doctrines we can proclaim to one another, if we don't have the power of the Spirit of God, it's nothing more than a gong and a clanging cymbal. If we don't have love that flows through these things, if we're not speaking the truth in love, if we're not grounded in prayer for that power that we need, then we will not accomplish much this year except growing in arrogance, which is certainly not what we want. How can we live these things out in truth? It's by prayer. It's by humbling ourselves, because prayer keeps us humble. It helps us remember where our true provision comes from. It increases our intimacy with God. It deepens our faith. It expresses our adoration. It confesses our sin. Everything begins in prayer, is bathed in prayer, and ends in prayer. Apart from that, we have no power, because the Spirit of God must be active. The power of God himself must work through these things, or otherwise we will accomplish nothing. Maybe you'd commit to doing some fasting this year. Maybe you commit to laying aside some time and saying, you know, I'm going to deprive myself of that which I like most, my food. That which affects me the most, really, my food, besides my air that I suck. Don't fast from air. That's not good. Why don't you take some fasting from food and just maybe you would take a meal, and you take a meal a week. You say, you know, I'm going to eat. I'm not going to eat at this meal. I'm going to pray instead and pick a thing to pray for. Maybe you do it as a family. Maybe you take a day a month. I don't know. Well, what's going on in your life that you could have some urgent prayer for? Everything, right? Fasting really bursts from us when we feel a need of desperation for those around us and our ability to walk with God. Maybe you consider that this year, that this would be part of your routine. Jesus said, when you fast. He didn't say if you fast, or maybe you could fast, when you fast. And fasting is always conjoined with prayer in Scripture, always. You don't just fast to cleanse your body or to be healthy. You can do that, but it's just not a spiritual fast. Combine it with prayer. Give up some time. Give up the thing that expresses your deepest earthly need to stay alive and say, I need something more than that. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, his truth in the power of the Spirit of God. We pray without ceasing because we are needy without ceasing. Well, review then. We're going to worship. We're going to fear God. We're going to read, study, and obey the Word. We're going to bleed biblene. We're going to submit ourselves to the authorities over us, Christ, the Word, in a mediated way, the authority that's found in the church. We're going to commit ourselves to holiness. We're going to see the destruction of our idols, and we're going to take our thoughts captive and love, hate evil, and love righteousness. We're going to commit ourselves to discipleship, pouring out our very lives so that other people would be mature, so that they can stand against the evils of the world and proclaim the truth of Jesus in a world that's increasingly evil. We're going to love evangelism. We're going to reach to the world, not wait for it to come to us. We're going to go to it. You're already in it. We're going to proclaim those truths. We're going to pray and pray and pray and pray again, because we're humbly dependent upon the one who provides all of these things for us. Guys, that's last year, the year before that, and for 2,000 years before that, it's what the church has been doing. It's the only thing the church does. And it's what we will do by the Lord's grace as Grace Community Church, that we might be the kind of church that people would say, you know what? I'd do anything to be able to stay there. Not again because we in and of ourselves are some special thing, but because a church that is solid and deeply grounded and filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God is a place that is a tremendous comfort and protection against a world that is dark and dangerous and deadly. We want to be that church. And people will leave and go as the Lord calls them and directs them and does other things. But always we would want to be a place where people would love to be and to stay, because the Spirit of God is here as we pursue the truth of God in the community that God has given. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our church. Thank you for these precious men and women and children who even in this past year have given of their lives, their time, their finances to honor you, to exalt your name, to lift you up. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for their sacrifice. I thank you for the love of you. Father, I thank you for the Spirit of God who has enabled us to see people come to know Christ in this past year. People hearing the word of God and literally being broken under its weight and crying out to you in repentance and faith. And Lord, we pray for more of that this coming year. Lord, we thank you for each one who has faithfully given in the ministries of this church to provide for our children, to love upon them, to care for them, to pour themselves out in Bible study, both teaching and listening and applying, and or who work in the sound ministry and put the words on the screen for us, and all of these things that go on. Lord, we're so grateful. I am so grateful. And I pray that we in this coming year would honor you in every way so that the world would look at Grace Community Church and see only Jesus. In your precious name, Lord Jesus.